And let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Hebrews. Last week we began a new series in Hebrews chapter 11. And we will be going through and looking at the various examples of Christian faith. And I am by no means a fan of the TV show The Simpsons. In fact, I don't even think I've watched an episode of it. But I did come across a poster with Mr. Simpson that I think kind of communicates a valid point. And he was holding Bart Simpson by the throat and he was choking him. And he said to him, "As far as anyone knows, we are a nice, normal family." You know, I'm sure all of us have issues in our home and in our lives that we don't want necessarily to get out there. In fact, it seems that family dysfunction has become more of the rule, more of the norm than the exception. And Christian homes included. And, of course, the difference between the Christian home and the road down the road or the house down the road that's not a Christian home is the fact that in the Christian home, we have the resources and the tools to deal with those issues. There is forgiveness and the gospel there. But, like I said, dysfunctional families should not surprise us because the very first family, and the first family I'm referring to, Adam and Eve, not the family of the President of the United States, although there may be dysfunction there as well. But in the very first family, we see dysfunction. And our text this morning brings us to this particular family. And let me now focus your attention on verse number 4 of Hebrews 11. Verse number 4. Hear now the word of God. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Let us pray together. Father, Lord, as we consider this example of living authentic faith, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning, that we would see Christ in this passage. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, and for these next several moments, that you would set aside all the distractions and cares of this world, that we might truly focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2003, there was the first in a series of swashbuckler films that Walt Disney put out, named after the very well-known theme park ride, Pirates of the Caribbean. Well, the fifth installment of that series is about to come out next year, and it's entitled Dead Men Tell No Tales. Well, I'm here to tell you that Disney got it wrong, because, at least according to our text, dead men do tell tales. And we're going to look at that this morning, because our verse says, "Abel, though he died, he still speaks." And in fact, the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is essentially a series of examples of biblical characters whose faith is exemplary for us to follow. Their lives exemplify their authentic faith. And this morning we begin with Abel. Now, one thing that we noted last week in the introduction to this particular chapter, as we looked at verses 1 through 3, one thing that we noted that I want to repeat about authentic faith is an animating principle. It is the animating principle given to us by grace, by God, and that enables us to live an obedient and persevering Christian life. In other words, authentic faith is a positive response to God's Word. Authentic faith is more than just believing in God, right? Authentic faith believes God. You see, if believing in God were the definition or description of authentic saving faith, then the devils would have faith. But James tells us that the devils believe in God, but they tremble at it. So authentic faith is a positive response. We are indeed justified by faith alone. We don't contribute, our works don't contribute to our justification. That is God's grace. We're saved by faith alone, absolutely. But if our faith remains alone, there are no accompanying works, then we have no authentic faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Demonstrating that the just shall live by faith. Back in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, he repeats that very well-known verse. My righteous one shall live by faith. So this morning there are three things we're going to look at in this verse. Very quickly. By faith, Abel worshipped. By faith, he was commended as righteous, and by faith, he still speaks. So first, by faith, Abel worshipped. Notice verse 4 again in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now, in order for us to really see this unfold, we're going to need to go back to Genesis chapter 4. So let me invite you, turn if you would, back to Genesis chapter number 4. Here we pick up the story of Adam and Eve immediately after the fall, as we refer to their disobedience, their sinning, and falling and plunging the entire human race into a state of sin and misery. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, verse 1, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, let's pause here just for a second and reflect on the context. Back in chapter 3 and verse 15, what do we have? We have one of the most significant verses of the Old Testament, really. Genesis 3:15 is the very first promise, the very first mention of a coming Redeemer into this world. It is the seed of the woman that will come to be the Redeemer of mankind. And now in verse 1, she says, I have gotten a man. His name, Cain, by the way, means to get. So, some commentators and scholars suggest, and this may or may not be the case, but it's possible that Eve is saying, he's here. The one that God has promised has now come. It's him. He's here. He's come to redeem us. And this chapter actually unfolds to redeem. Revealed to us and to Adam and Eve that the Redeemer was going to have to be much more than the product of human or human contribution, of human progeny. It was going to be much more than just a human man to be born. So, we see that Cain is born. She thinks it might be the Messiah, but as the story unfolds, we clearly see that was not to be the case. Then in verse 2, we see, and again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel, the name Abel means vapor or nothing, or perhaps the idea of perishable. How prophetic his name. Because as we see in this particular story, he did not stay around very much longer after this particular incident occurred. But as we move forward in this story, and as we consider this Abel's worshiping by faith, there are some inferences or presuppositions that we must make as we look at this chapter. There are, number one, verse 3 suggests that there must have been an already established place of worship. Let's read this account and see if you don't see how that must be the case. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So, for them to bring something to the Lord strongly implies that this must have been something they were familiar with. They had to bring something tangible, which suggests they had to be a place to which to bring it. So there was an already established place. Possibly now, as offerings are made, they're generally, as we look in the rest of God's revelation, in the law in particular, offerings were always in connection with some type of presence of God, God manifesting Himself in some way, and offerings were made. It is very possible that there was an altar that had been established. Remember what happened at the end of chapter 3 in Genesis? If you still have your Bibles open, you see that there is in verse 21, in verse 24, he drove out the man out of the garden, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim. Now remember, cherubim is a plural word, so it's not just one. I don't know about you, but sometimes we get the idea it's just one angel. But cherubim is a plural. So there had to be at least three, because Hebrew has the actual, another ending for two. So there had to be at least three. Then they're cherubim with flaming swords, keeping them away from the tree of life. In other words, they could not enter back into the garden and approach the tree of life. The garden was the place where Adam and Eve originally communed with God, the place of God's presence. Perhaps then we see here a picture even of the mercy seat. The mercy seat had cherubim covering it. And the mercy seat was the lid to the Ark of the Covenant, where God met with Moses and God met with His people. So here we have a place established. The second presupposition that we, or inference that we make in this passage regarding their worship at this time is that there had to have been an already known time of worship. Look back at verse 3 again. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought and Abel brought. They're both coming at the same time. But also, this term in the course of time, it could be an idiom, but literally it reads at the end of days. So at the end of a prescribed time or at the end of a particular season, these two came with their offerings. It was clearly not something new for them is the idea. This was something that seems to be a regular thing that they were accustomed to doing. In other words, it's not the first time that they did this. And thirdly, this brings us to the third presupposition, and that is there had to have been a prescribed way to worship God. This is a crucial question. Where did they get the idea to worship in the first place? Is worshiping by offering sacrifices, making offerings, something instinctive to humanity? Now, clearly, we are made in the image of God, and by virtue of that reality, we all have a sense of there must be a God. There's no one without excuse. But that doesn't mean that instinctively we would know how to approach God. God had to have revealed something for them to know how to properly approach Him. And again, this is reading back into the text out of knowledge we have from the rest of the Word of God. As we look at verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, we see clearly that God is introducing the concept of sacrifice. It's not expressly stated like that. That's true. But look at the verse. This is after they've sinned, after God has pronounced the curse, after He's made the promise to send a Redeemer, and so forth. He's now continuing the conversation with them. And in verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, why did He make them garments of skins? Well, because if you recall in the story previously, they tried to cover themselves after their minds were opened and they were now guilty and conscious of being naked and so forth. They covered themselves with fig leaves. Now, that is a very vivid illustration of the gospel itself, is it not? We try to cover our sin by our own works, by our own efforts, and they are like fig leaves. Well, it lasts for a little while, but what happens to fig leaves? What happens to leaves after a while? We're in autumn coming. They get dry. They get crinkly. And what happens? They don't do the job. Well, God had to provide something lasting. And it is only the work of God that covers sin successfully. And that is the picture that we see here. So the idea of offering, where did these skins come from? He had to have killed an innocent animal. And I guess, I would be guessing, but I think it would probably be a good guess, that the animal slain was probably a lamb. And these skins were then taken. An innocent life had to be a substitute for the guilty party. That's the picture here. And apparently, as good parents do, they passed this on to their children. And Cain and Abel were aware of this process, of this a way to approach God because it required an acknowledgement of sin and the shedding of blood. And this is what's going on. But in the context, we see one of their sacrifices was accepted and one was not. Look, as we move through this passage a little bit, we're going to have to speed up a little bit. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Notice, if he brought of their fat portions, that implies he had to have already slaughtered one of them to get the fat portions out. So he's bringing an already slaughtered animal. And then it says, very, very importantly, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but, verse 5, for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, why did he regard one over the other? Well, recalling what Hebrews 11:4 says, he accepted Abel's because Abel came by faith. Now, what does that mean? Now, based on what we talked about faith being a positive response to God's revelation, because what does Romans 10:17 say? You remember that verse? It says, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, by the Word of God. So, faith is a response, a positive response to God's revelation. A confident assurance of things hoped for. Remember, we looked at that last week. And remember, the things that they hoped for, the things that they were confidently assured of as being real, were things they had not yet seen, but had heard about through the promise of God, i.e. God's revelation. And so God said these things, they embraced them by faith. That's why you don't see in Hebrews 11, Adam and Eve in this hall of faith, because Adam and Eve also, prior to the fall, they saw the glory. They saw, they lived by sight at one time. So they're not, they're essentially not in the hall of faith, most likely for that reason. But faith must have an object, and that object must be of God's revealing, not just something we decide to believe in. We don't just believe in believing either. It must have an object, and the object must be of God's revealing. God decides what our faith is to be in, not man. And I think that's what we're seeing happening in this particular incident. The text of Genesis hints, of course, that there was a heart issue going on that distinguished Cain from Abel. If you look clearly at verse 4, Abel brings of the firstborn and the fat portions, indicating the best. The first portion, the fat portions. Back then, fat was not considered an evil thing to be avoided. It was a good thing. The fat portions were pleasing and acceptable, a sweet aroma and so forth. But it says about Cain in verse 3, it says he just brought an offering. No clear indication about whether they were the first fruits or not. It seems to be that he just brings something. But why did he regard Abel's and not Cain's? It was because Cain's was not of faith. And as we reason through this, that would indicate that Cain's offering was then not in response to God's revelation, which would mean then that it was something he decided on his own. Now, this is not arbitrary. He doesn't just choose Abel over Cain because he liked Abel better, nor can we say that he liked animals better than tomatoes. There was a basis for it, and it was that one was revealed and the other was invented. Abel believed God, and Cain apparently chose to do it his own way. Now, yes, they both offer their particular offerings in conjunction with their occupation. Abel was a shepherd, so he brings a lamb or an animal. And Cain was a farmer, so he brings vegetation. And of course, in the law later on, vegetable offerings, grain offerings are clearly acceptable. But there must be something more here. Because it was not of faith, the indication is it was not a response to God's revelation. He was not responding positively to what God had revealed. Rather, it's as though he's saying to God, God, I think I've got a better way. It's a little bit easier. I think I'd rather do it this way. Because offering a lamb, well, it involves a lot, you know. It actually makes me, reminds me that I'm kind of a sinner and I deserve what this animal is getting. And I don't really want to be reminded of that. So let's try this way instead. And it seems like Cain is inventing something new here. In fact, there's a verse in Jude, verse 11 in that little bitty letter of Jude, and it's a phrase called the way of Cain. And the verse, the whole context talking about false teachers, judgment coming upon false teachers. False teachers are those who are not teaching God's revelation, but rather they're teaching the inventions of man. And in verse 11, it says, "Woe to them," that is the false teachers, "for they walked in the way of Cain." That is a commentary on what's going on here. The way of Cain is he's inventing his own way to get to God. And isn't that what you see today? Everybody has their own idea. All roads don't lead to God. There is only one way, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Genesis 3:15 prophesied of that. But Cain had no faith, and we see it in his actions. He's not responding. Abel's faith is evident in his obedient life. And so as a result, it drew Cain's anger and hatred. 1 John 3:12 says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. His deeds were evil, not just the murder of his brother, but the way he approached God in his own way of sacrificing. Well, we spent a lot of time on one. The next two won't be so long. The second point we come to is this. By faith, Abel was commended as righteous. We've seen this already in this morning. The basis of God regarding, look at verse 4 again in Hebrews 11. It says, "Through which," that is, through his faith, he was commended as righteous. In other words, he was declared righteous. He was declared or affirmed as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. How did God accept his gift? How did Cain know that God accepted Abel's gift and not his? Did God come down and tell them? Or was it maybe perhaps in the course of time Abel was blessed and he wasn't? The text in Genesis seems to indicate that this was pretty much an immediate recognition. So how did that occur? How did that happen? Well, if we read forward in the Bible, there are at least five places where we might get some help in understanding this. You see, and also Jewish tradition says, based on these biblical examples, that Cain's offering was not accepted. Abel's was, because God sent down fire from heaven and consumed Abel's offering. And you can read in a variety of places. I can give you some references if you'd like. Leviticus 9:24, Judges 6:21 and 13:19, 1 Kings 18:38, 1 Chronicles 21:26, 2 Chronicles 7:1. All of these are verses and references where God sends fire and consumes the sacrifice on the altar. Here's Cain and here's Abel. They make their offerings, and all of a sudden, the fire comes down and consumes Abel's, but Cain's remains untouched. Cain gets angry. Why doesn't he accept my offering? It's because it was not offered according to God's revelation. It was not by faith. And that is the ultimate point of the verse, of the passage, that Abel is justified by faith, even before Abraham. He is commended as righteous. Abel offers his sacrifice as an expression of his belief in God. It is the positive response to what God has said. God said, offer in this way. Abel believed it. And he exemplifies that belief by his actions. His actions demonstrate his belief. They don't justify him. And that's what we see over and over in Hebrews chapter 11. But there's a third thing that we see here, and that is this. By faith, Abel still speaks. What does he say? What is he saying? What did he say? We can look back and we can see in Genesis that he clearly was speaking then. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4, Genesis. And the Lord said, what have you done? Remember, he's talking to Abel about his improper offering. And let's back up there and just look at that for a minute. The Lord said to Cain in verse 6, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, he's giving him a chance to repent. He's giving him a chance to respond properly, to do it the right way. If you do well, won't you be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door like a monster ready to get him. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And then Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, says, let's go out in the field and have a talk, Abel. And they go out in the field, and of course, Abel, not knowing what's going on, maybe he's thinking that Cain is going to repent or something. But that's not what happens, is it? And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Abel's speaking. His blood is crying out to God for vengeance, for judgment to fall. And of course, as we read through the rest of the chapter, we see that, at least as far as Cain was concerned, that voice continued to cry out to Cain for the rest of his life. Every time he dug the earth, every time he moved a grain of dirt, he was reminded of his deed against his brother. But that's not what Hebrews is talking about, I don't think. It's not talking about his blood speaking. It says, though he died, that's a very nice way of saying he was murdered by his brother. He is still speaking. He is still speaking. That means he's speaking to us. And then what is he saying? What is he saying to us today? Well, we've already heard several things he said. Salvation is of the Lord. Justification is by faith, not by works. We don't come to God on our own ideas and through our own whims, but by God's revelation. There is a coming Redeemer, and it's the seed of the woman. He says there is only one way to God. He says sin brings God's judgment, and we are all guilty. But God Himself has provided a way to divert the judgment from us to an innocent victim in our place. Cain tells us Jesus, the seed of the woman, is that Redeemer, that Intercessor. The only way to God is by faith in the one God has provided. He is still speaking, and He continues to say that today. Man cannot invent his own way to righteousness. God, by His grace, provides a lamb and covers us with His blood. The question is, have you believed that? Have you received that? Are you covered with the Lamb's blood, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, then let us evidence that belief by the way we live our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing story we read at the very, very beginning of your story in your Word. Father, we are grateful that you sent the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, to take away our sin through faith. And Lord, we believe that because you said it. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here at all today that doesn't know that or isn't sure of that, that today would be that day that they believe you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to continue to listen to Abel because he tells us about Christ. In His name we pray.